Chapter 10. I want to just talk to you for a few minutes, and I know you're normal getting out time, and I'm going to try to give due diligence to the Word of God, but also not keep you until breakfast, okay? Romans chapter 10. I want to deliver a message to you this evening entitled Making a Case for Missions. I do appreciate you as a church and your support of Simbus, but I appreciate your support of missions in general. I know you are a mission-minded church. You've always been that way. And I think we would say that there are times we're more mindful of those things than at other times. And they say the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And so if we're focused on that, it gets more of our time, more of our energy. And so I want to just kind of present to you, because I think sometimes as church members, we get kind of tired of something. And now, we wouldn't be so bold to say, I'm tired of something that God's Word is favorable about. But the truth is, sometimes we hear about something, and like, it just wears me out, you know? But the truth is, I think we need to be reminded. I think even if it's not coming directly from the preacher in the pulpit or the Sunday school teacher, our own personal reading and study, it's good for us to have the Lord kind of shake us up from time to time and remind us why we do these things. And I think this is what I'd like to do tonight. I'd like to present this message to you and have you consider, if you will, this matter of making a case for missions. I know that you're already doing missions. I know that you've been involved in all different kinds of mission work. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, and one time, four times in the book of 2 Peter, and then one time in Jude, that we are to be reminded of things. I make you to be reminded, I bring this to your remembrance, though you already know that. And so sometimes we have to be reminded. My dad often reminded me of things I didn't want to be reminded of. He reminded me to take out the trash. Now, even though you can smell it, it seemed like it didn't click well enough, and I had to have him tell me, son, take the trash out. Now, that was a long time ago, but I still remember it vividly. And he could come in, and he would have told me to mow the grass, and I would be out there with my friends playing football or whatever in knee-high grass, and he would say something to me. I said, well, Dad, I forgot. We forget things, and we let them slip from our mind because we haven't made them important. But, you know, if we make it important, we have a tendency to remember it more vividly. It's more personal. And so I would like to just present that to you, if I can, this evening. We put people in remembrance because we often forget. But back to the making the case. We make a case for something. You hear this in a legal term. They make an argument for their client, the plaintiff or the defendant in a court of law, and you present your case. Why we're pleading for their innocence or why we're pleading that they're guilty, we make a case. We present an argument. And I would like to do the same with you this evening. In Romans chapter 10, I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but I want you to notice in chapter 10, we know that Paul wrote the book of Romans. He says in verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire, and let's stand if we can, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. He says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, one thing is clear. In order for Israel to be saved, someone was going to have to go there. Someone was going to have to be on the offensive, if you will, and be aggressive to go and to preach and to teach. And Paul knew that that was needful. In verse 2, he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And if you scoot down, and this is all important to read, but in verse 9 he talks about if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14 and 15 he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Our Father, I ask your blessing on the reading of your word, and I pray you'll help me to present this argument for missions, to make a case for missions among people that are like-minded. But Lord, we all at times forget things that are important. We all at times let things slip. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be reminded tonight why it is we do mission work and why it is you gave it to us to do. And you'll help us to just allow this to be a place, a mark in time that we look back and say, I remember now why we do that. And may you bless the service and each person present and any decisions that are made for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. As we make a case for missions, he says in verse 1 that his desire was that Israel would be saved. And he makes note of the fact here in verse 2 that they have a zeal of God, but it's not based on knowledge, not based on what they know. In verse 3, he said they're really ignorant of God's righteousness. They've tried to find their own righteousness. And that's what people do now. They try to measure their good by somebody else's bad. And in essence, makes them feel better that they're probably all right with God if I'm not as bad as that other guy. But that doesn't really mean that we're righteous. That doesn't mean that we've measured up to God's standard. The only thing that causes us to measure up to God's standard is whether or not we've received Christ as our Savior. And even then, even though we have received Christ as our Savior, there are still times in our lives when the Lord would honestly look at us and say, I'm not happy with you right now. You know, when I became the son of Gene and Sheila Clements, I was their son. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, I became their child. But I promise you, they were not always pleased. And sometimes God is not always pleased with us. And so as we consider this matter of missions this evening, I think first, that we're going to make this case, we have to consider the amount of people, the matter of people. Because missions doesn't happen if it weren't for people. If it was just some inanimate thing that we were to go out and do, it would have no feeling, there would be nothing to say, well, we accomplished something. And people are one to Christ so that they can go to heaven, but it's so that their lives and their being can be reconciled to God. Because you see, because of sin, there's this great divide between us and God. And the only thing that bridges that divide, bridges that gap, is Jesus. Most of us have seen that track where you've got a divide and the cross comes down in between it and causes us to be able to get to God. And that's the picture that we see. In this matter of people, I want you to see Paul's concern for people, particularly for Israel in verse 1. And I would ask you, do we really have a concern for anyone? I appreciate the prayer that you prayed a little while ago that we would be finding people here in our town that are lost, that need to know Jesus. We ought to have a concern for that. I want you to be concerned about the churches and the Solomons. I want you to be concerned about those preachers. And I want you to be concerned about lost people in the Solomon Islands. But I assure you, all these missionaries that you support, if they're as good as I believe they are and their heart is where it is, I believe they want you to pray the same for their people too, that they're ministering to. But you can't do that and ignore and forget about Muldrow. But Paul was concerned for Israel. In the matter of people, we see people's need for truth. There are a lot of false teachings around. But we need to, as we make this case for missions and we consider the matter of people, we see Paul's concern for people, but we also see people's need of truth. They're wandering about with all kinds of teachings and they just talking with us at work or at lunch or somewhere else at the ball game. If you engage people in spiritual conversation, you hear people say things that you're thinking, that's not right. And they believe they're right. And they'll probably listen if we'll present to them what the truth really is. But somebody's got to tell them. And so as we consider missions, we have to see people's need of truth. And It's always been that way, just like it was in chapter 10. They looked at the people in Jerusalem. They had a zeal of God. When people are excited about God today. They hear about things that God is doing. They get emotional, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly. I don't know. But they get caught up, and they become aware that God is there, and they want to do something. They want to go to church. They want to make their life better. But they do that a lot of times, and they never really meet Jesus. We also see Christ's supremacy over the law. In some of the verses that I didn't read, he went on to talk about that the law. Remember in the book of Galatians we read that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But Christ is superior to the law. And as it was then in the day that Paul wrote to the Romans, it hasn't changed. Jesus is still superior to the law. And as we think about missions and we consider why it is we do that, we cannot overlook and forget that missions really is about people. It's not about growing your church. I believe that if you do missions and you reach people for Christ, I believe your church does grow. It may not always grow numerically, but her influence can grow. She becomes more noted in the community, and when schools and businesses make decisions, they start wondering, I wonder how Calvary Muldrow would feel about that if we did that. And that's what we want. We want the church to influence society, not for society to influence the church. And so missions has to be about people. The second thing I want you to consider, I want you to consider the matter of being sent. You really can't do mission work the way God intended on mission work to be done if the church isn't sending people. Now, you can send a missionary to another town to plant a church, a New Testament church. I started to say a church just like yours, but churches, they may plant a church, but often it's not just like theirs. You ever, many of you probably came from here, but some of you probably didn't. I remember what it was like for me and Valerie. We got married, and she had a church that she'd gone to her whole life. And my dad moved a little bit, and so we had a couple of churches that we'd attended. But when we got married and moved off, we went to Virginia first. I can tell you, when we got to Virginia, there were no churches there like the churches we were accustomed to going to. And even if you had found a scripturally sound Missionary Baptist church in Virginia, I assure you it wouldn't have been the same. These folks in Solomon Islands are Missionary Baptist people. I think they're sound. And I say for the most part, I say that respectfully, there are some teachings that have permeated their people that we're trying to correct, but they're good, sound people. But they don't do what we do. Maybe we don't do what they do. Can you imagine if we decided we was having church that we're going to get over till 2 o'clock and we were going to sing for about 2 hours and preach for about an hour, sing some more? Man. If we did it one Sunday, they might come back, but if it became the normal diet, man, folks would be falling out like flies. Let's just be honest. But your church could send a missionary to plant another church. Your church could send some people out into the community to just go soul winning on a soul winning night. You're still being sent. You're still there as a representative of the Lord and of this local church. So we have to consider the matter being sent. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? God planned for men and women, boys and girls, to go out from the local church and bear witness of Christ. It doesn't mean, I'm not for women preachers. Don't misunderstand me at all, okay? But how shall they preach? Preaching is testifying. Preaching is conveying the truth, okay? Pastors and preaching, that's entirely different, okay? But God planned for people to go out from the local church and permeate the society and tell people about Jesus. That's what He planned to happen. Jesus was sent 18 times in John's Gospel. We find some variation of the form that Jesus was sent to us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that the 70 were sent. They were sent out two by two. In Acts 9, we find that Saul was sent. We read on in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Saul were sent. We find in Matthew 28 and and Mark 16 and Acts 1 that we've been sent. Amen. The church is sent to go into all the world. And that's one thing that we have been very diligent and conscious about when we go to the Solomon Islands, is we want those churches there to know that if you are going to, and we believe they are, if they're going to say that they're New Testament churches, if they're going to say that they are Great Commission churches, that they are true New Testament churches, then they've got the same responsibility to obey the Great Commission that we do. And the Bible says in Acts 1 that you are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And I want you to know that we communicate to them that you've got to go to the uttermost part of the earth too. Now, I don't really know where that is. I share this often, but if you take the four-hour boat ride and you go over to Malaita province, and then you take the four-hour truck ride up to the northern part of the island, and then you walk about 2 hours up in the jungle, I will tell you, it seems like I reached that spot that Acts 1:8 was talking about. This has to be the uttermost part. But you know what? From right there, you can walk another 5 hours and there's another local church out there. Now, I didn't walk there, and I don't think I would want to. I don't think I can handle it, to be honest with you. It was hard just getting there. And I don't know where the uttermost part is, but the churches in the Solomon Islands have the same responsibility to go to all the world that you and I do. Wherever that is. And you're not excused from being to send them. You're not excused from your duty because you're small or poor or in a third world country or some other thing. There are no place in the Scripture when the Great Commission is given that you can find an excuse for not doing it. Amen. And you're not excused here, and we weren't excused in Idabel. We're not excused in Malvern. No New Testament church is excused from fulfilling the Great Commission. So we have to consider the matter of people. We have to consider the matter of being sent. And lastly, we have to consider the matter of funding. Now, we really don't like that, but it's reality. I used to work for a place, and they were good to give little certificates when you did good. They gave you little plaques to put on the wall and pins and buckles. And that's all fine and well. You know, when I went to the grocery store, they didn't accept any of that as payment for groceries. The utility company, not a chance. It wasn't good for nothing. And you know what? Missionaries will go and God will provide for them. And God will send a missionary. Now, I know, as I told you, this is not to dun you. We're having that, making the case why we're doing what we're doing. But God will send a missionary wherever He wants the missionary to go, with or without your help. You can be part of it, or you can be knuckleheaded and just not be a part of it. You can be stingy, or you can be giving. There is the matter of funding, and I want to remind you that the owner of all the funds is God anyway. The Bible tells us in Psalm 50 and verse 10, I love this, it's not owned by me, I just picked it up. Psalm 50 and 10, the Bible says that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But you know what I picked up on was another guy I heard say one time, He owns the hills that they walk on. He owns every single thing. Everything that you and I have received has come from God. Now you can be bold and arrogant if you want and say that you did all that, but I think you look in the Scripture, you'll find a guy who said, I've done pretty good. I've laid up much goods for myself. And the Bible says he died that night. It wouldn't do us no good at all to claim any credit for whatever we have. God did all that. And so the matter of funding, God owns every single thing that we have. He's the provider of the funds, but He provides the funds for the missionary through the local church. Malachi 3:10, He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse in the Old Testament, He was talking about, bring it to that body, bring it to the church, to the tabernacle, the temple, that there may be meat in mine house. The church does provide the funds. But you remember who the church is, right? The church isn't the institution of Calvary and Muldrow. The church really is all of you. So really, it comes out of my pocket, it comes out of your pocket, all of our funds together are given so that that New Testament church can do her part to care for missions. The user of the funds, in the end, is really the missionary. So you really, if you think about missions, you have to think about the funding. And the last thing, real quickly, verses 9 through 17, is where he really talks about coming to know Christ as your Savior. You can't really make a case for missions without considering the matter of eternity. We could say, well, you know what, preacher, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to do what I've been doing, let the church do what she does, and I'm not going to get too worked up about all that. But the fact is, the Bible declares to us that if men, women, boys, and girls die without a relationship with Christ, they spend eternity in the devil's hell. If you die without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go to hell. It's not what the world says. I share this illustration with you. I like basketball. I was watching this show last night. How have you seen it? Dunk Kings. Came on after the basketball game. One of the contestants who was dunking the basketball had lost his father and had died. And different ones on the panel, professional athletes, said to him, you know, your father's in a better place. Your father is watching out over you, and he is happy knowing you're doing well. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? But it's just not the truth. Now, maybe he was. But just because somebody dies doesn't mean they went to heaven. The matter of eternity. It may be you got people on the front end, you got eternity on the back end. Those may be the two critical points here we have to think about. People are going to die without Christ if they don't hear the gospel. And that's why Jesus came. Eternity is not really a choice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says it's appointed and men wants to die. Every man's going to die, and after this, the judgment. You'll stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, or you'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's right. One or the other. But you're going to stand in judgment. And you can't really make a case for missions without considering the matter of eternity. Amen. While it is not a choice, where is? Amen. You can choose to receive Christ and be a guaranteed. You know, there are no guarantees in the earth. But in eternity, there's a guarantee. Amen. It's a twofold guarantee. A guarantee that if you repent and put your faith and trust in Christ, you will most assuredly go to heaven. The flip side of the guarantee is if you reject Christ and do not repent, you will go to hell. So you see, everybody chooses. Some choose to go to heaven and some choose to go to hell. But everybody makes a choice. When we think about missions, I think sometimes we just have to kind of remind ourselves why. We do missions because of people. We do missions by being sent by that local church. We do missions with money. I mean, we got to give. And we do missions because of eternity. Now, I know wrapped up in all that is the command of God to go, okay? But sometimes, even though we've been given a command, we don't always do that. My dad would give me commands. Many of you understand this. My dad would give me commands, and I would say, somebody help me out. Or, why? Anybody ask why? I usually got because I said so. That really didn't satisfy me. But sometimes God says, here's what I want you to do, and here's why I want you to do that. When we think about missions, we need to not only think about the fact that we've been commanded to do that, we need to think about why we're supposed to do that. Amen. And there's so much more that can be said. I thank you for your time. I appreciate your support. Butterfield thanks you for your support. You really are making a difference in a faraway place. And you're making a difference in mine and Valerie's life by your continued support. The Lord's allowing us to be out and do what we do. And we're very thankful for you. And we love you and ask God's blessings upon you. Brother Isaac.
Stand together. I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing in the Solomon.